All right, if you'll take your Bible tonight and turn over to John chapter number 13 this evening, that'll be our text verse for tonight. It is an honor to be back here at Bethel Baptist Church. It's been a while. I couldn't remember if it was last summer or if it was the year before that, but in speaking with Brother Keaton, I think it was last summer when we were able to be here. But it's always great to be back home down south. Can I get an amen? And obviously, me being from Kentucky and now pastoring up in New York State, there's a lot of things that you miss about the South, one of which is sweet tea. And the other thing is obviously the gun rights and freedoms and so forth. And then even better than both of those is University of Kentucky basketball. So it is it's certainly good to be back. Of course, I know I'm in territory that is considered enemy territory, but it is good to be here in the great state of Tennessee. John chapter 13, we're going to look at verse number 12 through 17. But before I do that, I want to briefly share with you a story. And these are both true. I'm not preaching. And this is a story that I had some of you, it's on the last caboose, right? But several years ago when Kentucky had made it to the Final Four, right around April Fool's Day, my family and I, we often like to play pranks and what have you. And so my brother had done that the year before. And so this particular April 1st day, I sent a message to my brother, to my sister, to my mom, my dad, to all of my church members at that time when I was pastoring in Kentucky. So I think this was probably 2012, because they won the national title in 2012 in basketball. But so I sent everybody a text message. I said, in honor of UK making it to the Final Four, McDonald's is giving away free milkshakes on this day. Well, most of my church members got it. My brother got it. My sister got it. But then all of a sudden, I get a message from my brother. He says, you need to go talk to mom and dad. And I said, well, what's the deal? He says, well, you need to ask them what happened. And so when I spoke to both of them, my dad said, you know, I got your text message. And I went down to McDonald's and I asked them for that that free milkshake in honor of the UK Wildcats. And they said, well, no, there is no free milkshake. What are you talking about? So obviously my dad finally realized that he had gotten pranked on that. He was a little bit miffed at us. Well, then he gets home and my mom comes in walking with a milkshake. And my dad said, where'd you get that? She said, well, don't you know, it's free milkshakes at McDonald's. And my dad said, well, I just went to McDonald's and they told me it's not true. And she went on to say, well, I don't know what happened. I went to the drive-thru. I ordered a milkshake. I said, in honor of, you know, the promotion that you're having of UK going to the Final Four, I'd like my free milkshake. And they said, we don't know what you're talking about. She took the text message that I'd sent her, showed it to the person at the counter, and they gave her a free milkshake. My dad was livid. He was so upset that not only did he not get a milkshake, but his wife got the milkshake. Now listen, the Bible is true whether you like it or not, because you reap what you sow. So this past spring, I can't do any more April Fool's Day pranks anymore because everybody knows to expect something from me. So it didn't register. On a Friday night, was the 31st, I believe, and I decided to turn in early. I was tired that day, and my girls wanted to stay up a little bit. We have three girls and then a boy, and they said, can we stay up and watch Andy Griffith or Three Stooges or something like that? And I said, sure, and my wife and I both went to bed. And so this is probably about 10 o'clock at night, and we're now in the bed, and when I go to sleep, I'm out like that. And so I was asleep, and I don't know if it was like 12:30, 1 o'clock. All of a sudden, I hear my second daughter, Cynthia, who comes in, and you got to understand, you got to know who Cynthia is. She's got that outgoing personality. She's got natural talent. She can sing really well. We call her the mouth from the south. And Cynthia comes in. She says, Daddy, 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 you got to wake up. You got to wake up. There's somebody in the house. And I said, Cindy, there's nobody here. We've been through this before many a times. I said, Cindy, there's nobody here. I'm half asleep. She says, no, Daddy, I promise you, this is the real thing. There's somebody. I hear somebody in the kitchen. Would you please come check it out? Finally, I'm perturbed because I can't go to sleep. She won't let me go to sleep. So I get up out of the bed, and I said, look, fine, let's go see, and I'll show you. Nobody's in the house. So we have a split level, and we go down to the second level where the kitchen is, and I walk around the corner, and I turn on the light, and there's nobody, and I said, see, I told you. She says, Daddy, I promise you, I heard something. Check the pantry at the very end. I said, Cindy, there's nobody here in this house. And said, look, I'll prove it to you. And so I walked over there to the actual pantry, opened it up, turned on the light. Nobody was there. I said, see, I told you. Now let's go back to bed. She said, Daddy, I promise I heard something. Now, right next to the pantry door is the door from the garage into the kitchen. And we had installed, when we bought the house several years ago, not a regular key lock, but one of those keypad locks where you don't have to use a key. It's keyless entry. Just hit the keypad, and then you gain the entry. And so right when I opened the pantry door, I said, see, there's nobody here. I hear that beep, 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 beep. I woke up. I thought, there's somebody here in this house. I went over to that door. I opened it up. I flipped on the light. And my oldest daughter at that moment jumped out, went, boo! And I got so scared, I slammed the door. I started walking the other day. And Cindy said, we got you, we got you. I said, I wasn't scared. What are you talking about? I knew exactly that was your daughter. That's why I slammed, or your sister. That's why I slammed the door in her face. I share all of that because, number one, you reap what you sow. And then, number two, the real reason is, if you can't laugh, if you can't be happy, you're missing life. Let's begin in John chapter 13. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. If you will, stand with me real quickly, and we'll get into the message. John chapter 13, verse number 12. The Bible says here, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Then my text, verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So I want to talk about tonight. I want to preach on the thought of what Jesus tells us, how to be happy in your life. You're going to see in just a second why I'd bring this type of message at a meeting like tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in church at this conference and the excitement of what has happened here on Sunday and then, of course, last night. And Lord, what an honor it is to be able to preach with Dr. Allison and for Brother and Dr. Savage and at his church and this pulpit and these great people, Bethel Baptist Church. And then for the pastors that have driven an hour or 2 hours or three. And Lord, what an honor. And then the visitors that are here and the people that have just rushed in from work. Lord, I pray for the next few minutes you'd help us to focus in on this Bible principle and allow you to speak to our heart about this. And then, of course, in a few minutes, the message through Dr. Allison. Lord, we need you. We beg you for your power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. MarketWatch.com had an article on August the 30th of 2016. It was called Seven Reasons Why Americans Are Unhappy. It caught my attention because some of the things that are found in this article, we as preachers, old-fashioned, independent Baptist preachers that believe you ought to live for the Lord by the Word of God, we've preached on some of this stuff. You'll see in just a second. The seven reasons why Americans are unhappy is, number one, wages are not keeping up with inflation. In other words, what they're saying is people are having money trouble. In fact, it says, and I quote, more than 60% of adults have no emergency savings or less than $1,000 in their savings account. Now, please spare me the spiritual story or answer, which is, money doesn't make you happy. Well, that is true in some regard. I'm sure money doesn't make you happy, although someone once said, money doesn't make you happy, but it's easier to cry in a Mercedes than it is in a Ford. I got to be honest, I've never done that. I would love to try one of these days. But for those that say money is not everything, on payday on Friday, are you not happier than you are on Monday? I mean, seriously, when the wife says, where are we going to go eat tonight? Because you just got paid. Things are a little bit more chirpier. You're a little bit more excited because you've got money in the bank. Now listen, this article says, their study, their research says, most Americans are not happy is number one, basically because of money problems. Number two, more Americans are heavily medicated. And I quote, "The rate of antidepressant use has surged over 400% over the last decade, according to the CDC," end quote. So as a kid growing up, I never heard Ritalin. I never heard of Prozac. Never heard of any of the medicines that are out there. And I'm not saying if anybody is on that, I'm not being critical of you or anything of that nature, your doctor, the diagnosis, or the treatment. But I know as a kid, that just wasn't prevalent growing up. In fact, what my dad did for those of us, including myself, that had trouble paying attention was he tanned my hide. And I quickly learned I didn't want to disobey my dad. But not only do we have a surge of antidepressant use, it mentions the fact that there's a surge in illegal drug use. Or my favorite term that they use often nowadays, which is recreational. And so you see an increase in that. Number three. Now this is an interesting one. Third reason why Americans are unhappy. Number one, wages are not keeping up with inflation, money issues. Number two, Americans are heavily medicated. And then number three, we are zoning out with our gadgets. We are zoning out. We're zoning out. In fact, and I read this book at the recommendation of Dr. Allison, and it's entitled Glow Kids, an excellent read. If you as parents want to read what a psychiatrist that deals with addiction in terms of mental health problems and issues and a rehab facility in Long Island, New York, and get his medical research approach, professional opinion on this issue, it will shock you what he, as a medical professional, has been able to find and see both in personal practice and in research of how technology today is hurting and harming the development of young children when they're overexposed to that. Now, we all know this. You go to the mall and you see people just walking around, just clueless, with their head down. Now, texting and driving is a major issue. And it's not just that. It's, you know, it's television use and all of that stuff. But, man, as a kid growing up, we didn't have that. We didn't utilize that. And I'm not criticizing technology. It's all great. Don't misunderstand the message. But we have gotten to the point in society where the only way we can keep functioning is if we had our phone. And if we don't have our phone, we freak out. We have withdrawal syndromes. In fact, in this same book, this particular author says and quotes research from, I believe, UCLA, where they have found in brain imaging studies of those who are on crack cocaine and those who are exposed on overuse of technology that their images of their brain is exactly the same. The effect of the dopamine and the hormone release in their body is the same. In China, they call it, if I'm not mistaken, they call it digital crack or something of that nature. It is something that is serious that they're dealing with in South Korea and other places. They have that high usage of technology in this regard. Now, let me give you another thing that they said is the reason why Americans are unhappy. Number four, 50% of people feel stressed. Well, you know what? Stress can be brought on by various external situations. Maybe you have a death of a loved one, or maybe it's a job situation. So sometimes that's something that we can't always control. Number five, fifth reason why people are unhappy in America. Lifestyles of the rich and famous is the fifth reason. When I read that, I thought, what are they talking about? Think with me. Before we had all this technology, if your neighbor bought a brand new car, everybody saw him pull into the driveway. But today, if your neighbor goes on a whirlwind cruise, if they buy a brand new car, if they're out with some celebrity or if they're doing this or that, they're taking selfies, everything's on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and everybody knows what your neighbor's doing. And so guess what? We're trying to play keeping up with the Joneses, and it's almost impossible when you see your next-door neighbor on this big cruise and always driving this vehicle or this or that, and it seems like they have the perfect life when in reality they don't. But we think they do. And so that's one of the reasons. The sixth reason is, and this is kind of interesting, why Americans are not happy is there are no siestas in the U.S. Now, their argument is we need more time off. I'll tell you the biblical argument. You need to work six and rest on the seventh. We need to follow the biblical method. Listen, if you want to go 7 days a week, you go right ahead, but you run yourself into the ground. But if you follow the biblical method and work 6 days and rest on the seventh, and I understand in the Bible, yes, the seventh day is the Sabbath, but as Christians, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again, and on the first day they came to the empty tomb, and it is for that reason we go to church on Sunday. You ought to relax on Sunday and worship the Lord on Sunday, go to church as a family on Sunday, and serve Jesus on Sunday, and I double dog guarantee you, God may do something in your family and even it may be even your finances. Then the seventh and the last reason, many Americans are unhealthy. I think many of us would understand that that is a true statement. We struggle with personal health. So those are the seven reasons. But let me give you what the Bible says as to how you and I can have a happy life. Look in John chapter number 13. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The text, or the context rather, is that they are now observing the Passover. And it's what many would refer to as the Last Supper. And so here in Scripture, they are now observing this important feast. And Jesus does something that blows their minds. He, look with me in verse number 4 and 5. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. And he took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So now we see, according to Scripture, Jesus is washing the feet. No doubt they're dirty feet. No doubt, probably the feet that don't smell the greatest, and he is washing their feet. Now, who is this that's doing this? This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who left the throne of heaven to come down and wash somebody's feet that he's going to die on the cross for. You talk about humility. You talk about servitude. You talk about the example of someone being humble. That's Christ. Look at what the Bible says in John 13 and verse number 14. Jesus says this, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Then he says in verse 15, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, there are foot washing Baptists, right? They believe in that third ordinance. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about that in Paul's writings, that is the third ordinance, but there are some who practice that as a third ordinance, if you will, some churches. But yet Jesus says, look, you ought to do the same thing that I've done. I've given you an example. You need to wash one another's feet. And he says, look, follow my lead in this area. Look at what he says in verse 16. I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his what, church? Lord. Okay, well, let's read the rest of the verse. He says, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Would we argue that Peter is greater than Jesus? No. Would we argue that James and John would be greater than Jesus? No. But yet, many times we as Christians and church members, let's put it this way, kids think they know more than their parents. Church members think they know more than their pastor. Young men in the ministry think they know more than the older men in the ministry. That should not be the case. Look with me at verse number 17. Then he says this. If you know these things, what things? The example I just gave you, which is wash one another's feet. Make sure you don't have the big head and that you're bigger than everybody else. And remember your place in the pecking order and submit to that leadership. And follow, learn to be a servant first and not a bigwig. And if you'll do that, he says in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So I need to get through my message, and I've only got three main points. And that is number one, where is happiness found? It is found in wisdom. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and let's look at verse number 13. Scripture is very plain by showing us where wisdom comes from. Proverbs 3, the Bible says in verse number 13, we won't be able to get through all of this, But I'll just give you a couple main points in a few verses and then get out of the way for Brother Allison. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." If you were to read the rest of chapter 3, it tells us that wisdom is more important than money, gold, and silver. That wisdom is more important than any material that you can get. Wisdom is more important than rubies or diamonds. It says rubies, it doesn't say diamonds. It's more important than your longevity of life. It's sort of the fountain of youth. If you can find wisdom, that's the secret to all of this. Look at what he says in Proverbs 3 and in verse number 18. He says, "She is a tree of life." What is a tree of life? Wisdom. It says, "She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." If I want to be happy tonight, at Bethel Baptist Church's annual preaching conference on Tuesday night, and I leave, whether it's happy in the ministry as a preacher, happy in my marriage as a husband or wife, happy with my family as a child or as a parent or in my job, or happy as a church member, an usher, and a Sunday school teacher, take your pick. The answer is, I need the wisdom of God. Now, I need to find out, where does this wisdom come from? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 2, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, "For the Lord giveth," what? "Wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Listen, education is wonderful, but I know a lot of educated, and I say this kindly, fools. I mean, really, all you got to do is look at the American college system where people are graduating with bachelor's degrees and watch how they behave. They're fools. But the truth is, we'd all do the same thing, or we used to do the same thing until we found the wisdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So that changed our life and our mindset and our thinking. But just because one is educated doesn't mean they're wise. And just because someone is uneducated does not mean that they're not wise. By the way, a wise person will love knowledge. Let me show you something else. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse number 8. Proverbs chapter 9, where does happiness come from? It comes from wisdom. And he says in Proverbs 9 and verse number 8, Scripture says here, it says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." So now it says this, if you were to reprove someone who does not have their heart right with God, they have no desire for the wisdom of God, they have no desire to live for the Lord, it does not matter what you say, because whatever you say, they'll turn around and hate your guts for it. They won't say, "Preacher, that's what I needed. Thank you so much. Listen, I'm sorry. Pray for me. Help me to grow. I'm so glad you saw something that I didn't see." In fact, they can't see it because they're not looking with the wisdom of God. They're looking with man's wisdom, which is me, myself, and I. It's about my pride, about my ego. I know what I'm doing. You don't tell me what I'm doing. In fact, I'm greater than my Lord, and yet I'm the servant. Jesus said, "You want to be happy? Follow my example." Notice something else. Look here in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. At the end, he says, "Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee." Now watch that. He just said, a wise man will love you if you tell you something hard that you don't like, don't want to hear, but it's what you needed to hear. Look at verse number 9. "Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning." So again, a wise man loves education. Just because you're educated doesn't mean you're wise. Just because you're uneducated does not mean that you're not wise. But a wise person loves knowledge and wants to learn, whether that be formal or informal. But then look in verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." The word fear means reverence and respect. Church, do you all remember when Paul told Timothy? He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." He learned from that of a kid, from his mother and his grandmother, and from his spiritual father in that of Paul. He learned the word of God. He learned about God at the youngest age. That is the problem with the United States of America. We have had our educational system hijacked years ago, and they have indoctrinated whole generations. That's why everything we see in the culture of the day, in fact, everything you're seeing in the church house that is influenced by the culture of the day, instead of the other way around, is the result of a generation not knowing the wisdom of God. Well, I wish I could go into detail. I won't, because of a mixed audience and young children, of what pastors are dealing with and preachers that are here, you know, that you've never had to deal with before until now, because it's a lack of wisdom. In fact, what we need to do more than anything else is teach the young kids again, you need wisdom. My youngest boy, he's 20 months of age, Chase. He's aptly named Chase. All we do is chase that boy around the house. Chase signs more than he speaks. Now, we don't know how that happened, other than the fact that maybe my three oldest daughters, they taught him all the signs that he knows, and they're the ones that sign most of the time. But he knows all these different signs, but he doesn't speak as much, but he's starting to get caught up in that area, in the verbal component. But the other day, we were sitting at the table, and I said, Chase, I said, hey, buddy. Are you dad-dad's boy? Are you dad-dad's boy? And he looked at me. My wife was on the other side of the table. And he goes, no. I said, are you dad-dad's boy? He goes, no. Mama. Mama. I looked at him. I said, no, you're dad-dad's boy. He goes, no, mama. And as soon as mama left the table, she was so excited and happy. And then as soon as she left the table, he goes, dad-dad's boy. I don't know. He's playing both of us. You got kids. You know what it's like. You got grandkids. You know what I'm talking about. The truth of the matter is, man, we're pulling our hair out working with this fellow. It's deja vu all over again. Our kids are teenagers or preteens, but now we're starting over with this boy. He's 20 months of age. Our youngest girl is 9 years of age. But we're excited about the fact of teaching him the wisdom of the Word of God. I got to get on the second point. The first one, happiness is in wisdom. The second one is happiness is found in living for others. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 14. Look in verse 21. Proverbs chapter 14. Look at verse 21. Jesus, or the Bible says here, Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 21, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Our church is young. We're only 3 years of age. We're still not fully established in the sense that we don't have our own building yet. We've tried to buy two different buildings in the last 12 months, different reasons why the owners back out at the last minute. So we're still looking for that building. And one of the things that we want to do next, one of the first ministries that we would like to start is a bus ministry into the inner city. Nobody except for one other church in town runs a bus at all. Now, there were churches all over the area that used to run buses into the inner city and bring folks to Sunday school and church. And as a bus captain, when I was training for the ministry, my wife and I, she had her own bus route. I had my own bus route. And I remember we would compete back and forth trying to see how many kids we could bring to church and who would outdo the other. True story, on a 66-passenger bus, my record was 108. Man, that's jam-packed. Her record is irrelevant. Let's keep on. And so, it was 115. Now, I'll tell you this. There's a lot of people in the ministry because of the bus ministry. Why is that? Because churches cared about the poor. You know what? You fall in love with serving others, you find happiness. Happiness is found in serving others. Happiness is found in wisdom. Let me give you the last one. Happiness is found in following the Lord. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29, look at verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29, the Bible says in verse number 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the what? The law. Happy is he. You're driving down Interstate 40. you see those blue lights pull somebody over. You're driving right by and you're saying, glad I'm not him. Happy is he which keepeth the law. I'll end with this. I got 1 minute. If all of this is true, and it is, why is it we struggle with what the Holy Spirit told us in Ephesians chapter 4 about grieving the Holy Spirit of God with bitterness, anger, clamor, evil speaking, wrath? And we struggle with that last verse, I believe verse 32, when it talks about being, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Why do we struggle with that? Maybe that's the reason why you're not happy. If you just let go of that and say, God, I'm going to obey your law. And next time somebody cuts me off and some obscene gesture and everything inside of you wants to break their finger or get on their bumper, you step back and say, Lord, help me. When somebody in church stabs you in the back, somebody at work or in your family breaks your heart, instead of getting bitter, learn to be kind and tender-hearted. I think you may get that happiness back. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in church tonight. Lord Jesus, may you please help me, help us, help all of us to be happy. Happy in life, in marriage, ministry, work, whatever we're doing. At the very moment, that very present moment, to be happy. Lord, thank you for giving us that example. May we find it in wisdom. May we find it in living for others. And of course, Lord Jesus, we find it in following you and your word. May you bless Brother Allison and then the invitation at the end. In Jesus' name we pray.